What do you guys want your life to be about? I mean, what drives you? What motivates you? What gets you all excited? What gets you all jazzed up? There are many, many things for you and me to pour our lives into, right? But let's be honest, many of those things are good, but one day they won't amount to a hill of beans, right? They won't matter in the least. I don't know about you, but I want my life to count for something, right? Amen? I want my life to leave a legacy that bears fruit long after they've put me in the ground. I want my life to, and my energy and my finances and my family to be poured out for something that will last forever and not just for gathering bigger toys and bigger barns and bigger portfolios. I want to be part of something that's greater than me, that's bigger than me, something that's going to make a difference in the life of somebody else forevermore. And that's what God is calling us to do. That's one of the great joys of being a Christian, is you get to come alongside something way greater than we are. We're tiny, but sometimes we think we're so big. But when we come in the presence of God and we get on mission with God, we find joy when we realize how small we are, yet we get to be part of something way grander than we ever will be. That's what I want my life to be about. And I know that you all gathered here this morning. I know that you do as well. We all want to be part of something great. We all want our lives to count for something. And I declare to you this morning, church, that there is no greater way to do this than to engage yourself in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the ministry of the gospel. That's why you and I ought to have a gospel eagerness about us. That's the title of this morning's message. Gospel eagerness. To be eager is to be marked by enthusiastic or impatient desire. It's like next weekend when those thoroughbred horses who have been born and bred to run, they're going to be put in the gates at Churchill Downs. It's going to be like that. I mean, they're chomping at the bit. They can't wait for the gates to open so they can explode out there, right? That's what they were meant to do. They can't wait to run. They're eager. And that's the way you and I should be as well when it comes to sharing the gospel. I'm not talking about slobbering mad and all this stuff and all cranked up and cranked, you know, all that stuff. I'm talking about internally motivated and moved, eager to share the gospel. That's what God has called us to do. Eager. That's how the Apostle Paul here described himself in verse 15 of Romans chapter 1. Look at it with me. Romans 1 verse 15. He says, "So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Paul couldn't wait to get there. He couldn't wait to declare to them the glory of God in Jesus Christ through the gospel. Yet here's what I fear. I fear that instead of a gospel eagerness, we in the church today, we often, instead of a gospel eagerness, we have a gospel hesitancy. A gospel hesitancy. And I'm preaching to Ben Simpson this morning too. We often, instead of a gospel eagerness, we have a gospel hesitancy. We know that we should share the gospel. And let's be honest, we would really like to share the gospel. We want to share the gospel, but we hold back. Could I submit to you this morning that perhaps one of the reasons that we in the church today have a gospel hesitancy is that we're ashamed of the gospel? You say, well, that's radical. I mean, you and I would never admit that, would we? We would never admit that because convictionally, we're not ashamed of the gospel. Convictionally, we stand strong that every person must hear the gospel if they're going to have any hope of heaven. Right? We stand convictionally on the truth that every person who believes and confesses with their mouth and gives their heart to God, that they will see heaven. Right? We stand on that conviction. But you and I also know that actions speak louder than words, don't they? Right? Oftentimes, our actions say, I'm ashamed of the gospel. We bite our tongues. We fight the urges of the Holy Spirit. We choke back what God wants to pour forth. You see, gospel eagerness is directly connected to how much we're ashamed of the gospel. That's why Paul here in the same breath, look at verse 15 again. In the same breath, he says, so for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are also in Rome. And then he follows that right up with verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Gospel eagerness is directly correlated, directly connected to how much we're ashamed of the gospel. Our eagerness proves whether or not we're actually ashamed. The more eager we are in sharing the gospel, the less ashamed we prove to be, and vice versa. The less eager we are in sharing the gospel, the more ashamed we prove to actually be. That's why the point of this morning's message is simple. Never be ashamed of the gospel. That's the simple point this morning that I want to preach to you this morning. Never be ashamed of the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel, in a nutshell, is the truth that first, every single person is a sinner deserving eternal condemnation. That's the first plank of the gospel. Every single person. The second truth, as we think about the gospel, is that the Christ, Jesus the Christ, lived, died, and rose again so that sinners can be forgiven. That's the second plank when you think about the gospel. And the third plank is that finally, every single person who repents and believes on Jesus will be forgiven and will experience eternal life. That's the gospel in a nutshell. That's why when we get in the baptismal waters, I always ask them three questions. Do you believe you're a sinner? Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God sent to die for your sin? And are you trusting in Christ? That's the gospel. We should never, church, be ashamed to proclaim this gospel. Because let's be honest, we have nothing to be ashamed of. Nothing whatsoever. I know the cultural elites, man, they're going to think that we're prudes. They're going to think that we're completely out of touch with modernity. I know that the intellectual chairs, that they would declare us to be uneducated and hopelessly moronic. I know, undoubtedly, that those who love their sin, they're going to rail against us, and they're going to try everything in their power to shut us up. But we, the Church of Jesus Christ, will not be silenced. We won't. We can't be. We will not be silenced. Why? Because we should never be ashamed of the gospel. Paul gives us two simple reasons here this morning that I want to proclaim to you from this text why we should never be ashamed of the gospel. First, never be ashamed of the gospel, church, because as we see in the text here, the gospel brings salvation to every person who believes it. Let me just extend an invitation right now. If you are here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, Jesus is saying, if you will believe on me, you will be saved. Look at verse 16 again. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greeks. Man, these are precious words, church. They're precious words because it means that it doesn't matter how much you have in your bank account. It doesn't matter what your family name is. It doesn't matter whether you're a guy or whether you're a girl. It doesn't matter what your nation of birth is. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or if you're a Gentile. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter what you've done in your past. Every single person who believes in the gospel will receive the power of God unto salvation. That's the promise here. I don't know about you, but this old boy is thankful for the gospel. Thankful for the gospel. I grew up on a dead-end gravel road in Warren County, Kentucky, Bowling Green. And several of you have heard my testimony, but I want to share it again this morning because one of the ways that we share the gospel is we first proclaim the gospel, but then we give witness to how the gospel has changed us. And if you're here this morning and you say, I don't know if this can happen to me, it happened to me, and it can happen to you. I was born in Bowling Green, the old hospital there in 1980, and raised my entire life out in the country. I took Jerry with me to my house one time. We went fishing. He said, boy, I thought I lived in the country. We were way out there, you know, way out there. My family, for most of my childhood, didn't know the Lord. Actually, for all my child, nobody, none of my family knew the Lord. My mom just came to trust Christ here recently. And the ironic thing is that I grew up on Iva Church Road, but we never went to church. I mean, not even Christmas or Easter. I didn't even really know anybody that openly proclaimed Christ as their Savior and Lord there in my neck of the woods, there in the speck woods, as it was called. Speck woods, that was my neck of the woods right there. Nobody even that I knew openly claimed Christ, but fortunately, there were folks that were through different relationships at school and through baseball, they came to know me and know my family and to take my brother and me to vacation Bible schools at places like Iva Baptist Church and places like Richardville Baptist Church. And folks were always faithful to get us to attend those VBSs, at least those things. It was there that I first come to understand that God desired me, and that God wanted to save me, that I had sinned against Him, yet He had sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die that I could be saved. It was there that I first come to understand that God cares for me. I've shared this many times, but I was a skittish kid. Growing up, I mean, I was scared of my own shadow, okay? I was just scared of the dark, whatever else. And at one VBS, I got one of those prayer resources, you know, that help you pray through different situations. When you're happy, pray this to God. And when you're excited, pray this to God. And when you feel guilty, pray this. And when you're scared, pray this. And I took that, and I can remember being on the top bunk. My brother and I had bunk beds in our room, and at night, and it'd be dark, and I was only about 14 years old at this time. I'm just kidding, wasn't 14. Scared of the dark, come on. Well, okay, maybe. No, I'm just kidding. But I would get that out right there in my bunk bed, and I would pray, Father, I'm scared. Will you help me? It was in moments like that that God began to open my heart that He was and is and desired me. Seeds were being planted in my life. And then in the fourth grade, I became best friends with a boy named Dennis. His parents were and still are committed Christians. And they went to Mount Olivet Cumberland Presbyterian Church. And Dennis and I would stay at each other's houses. And they would say, well, you can stay at our house as long as you go with us to church on Sunday morning. And I said, well, sure, I'll be glad to. And so I did. And they sent me to church camp and loved on me and shared the gospel with me. And it was at camp one Vesper service one summer between the fifth or sixth grade, somewhere around in there, that for the first time in my life, I felt the drawing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit saying, come to Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, but you felt the Holy Spirit drawing you, saying, come to Jesus. You don't know how to explain it. It's just this internal calling. But I want you to know I fought it. And maybe you fought it. Even now, you're here this morning and you're fighting it this very moment. There was no doubt in my mind at that moment that I was a sinner in need of a Savior, but I just wasn't sure if I wanted Jesus as my Savior. And so I fought it. I resisted it. But the Lord was faithful to pursue me. And as I got into middle school and high school, my sin increased. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, I was always the honor student. I was the two-sport athlete. I was the FFA president. I was in the beta club. I was captain of this and captain of that. But don't you ever forget, friends, that the best person, according to the world standards, is still a sinner in need of a Savior. Amen? I was just a self-righteous person. But people continued to share the gospel with me. And at the age of 17, Jesus won me. On my way home from football practices, I've told y'all many times, at the age of 17, 1997, I came to the end of myself. And God, through disappointments in my life, showed me that I could not put my hope, my worth, my trust in anything on this earth. Not myself, not my family, not my coming career, no person, no stuff. It was clear to me that I was a sinner, and it was clear to me that I was hopeless in and of myself. And one day, it just all came to a point. One day it clicked, it became clear to me. And I pray if you're here apart from Jesus that today is the day that it just comes into focus, that it just clicks for you. I was driving home from football practice and conviction was heavy on me and disappointment was heavy on me. And I pulled up to the four-way stop at Gherkin Crossroads there on my way home. I pulled up to that four-way stop in my old 78 Cutlass Supreme. Heavy, burdened, lost. But I came out of that four-way stop knowing that I wanted Christ. I pulled my car over immediately after going through that four-way stop, and right there, just me and Jesus in that old black 78 Cutlass, and gave my life to Jesus. And I've been with Him now for half my life. 17 years later, He's all the world to me. He means more than silver or gold. Friends, Jesus saved me, and He can save you. You say, well, preacher, you don't know what I've done. And I say back to you, I don't have to know what you've done, because I know what Jesus has done, and He's covered every ounce of sin that you could ever commit. If you'll only come to Him, you will be and can be cleansed. As Paul said, look at verse 16 again. Read it again. Get this in you. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Notice this. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Maybe you need to make it personal this morning. If you're apart from Jesus, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to me. Insert the word me right there as you read that, because it's calling out to you. And I want to say to the rest of us, this is a promise we should never be ashamed of. Never, ever, 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 because we have the words that will unlock the chains from a person's soul if they'll only receive it. We have Jesus who will bring the dead to life if they'll only believe it. Like the old song goes, hide it under a bushel. I'm going to let it shine. So let's boldly, unashamedly share the gospel so that other sinners will be saved. But Paul doesn't stop there. He gives us a second reason here in the text to never be ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. Never be ashamed of the gospel, because the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, for in the righteousness of God, for in it, and let me read it again, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Friends, we have a God this morning who is 100% righteousness. There's no stain in him. There's no darkness. There's no imperfection, no impurity in him whatsoever. And one of the greatest demonstrations of God's righteousness is the gospel itself. You see, from the gospel, we come to understand that no sin goes unpunished. Nobody just gets off the hook. Nothing is just swept under the rug. You see, God is a just God who always does what's right, and what is right is for sin to be punished. But praise be to God this morning. God is not just a just God. Because if he was just, a just God, hell would be our future, every one of us. But God is not just. God is love, right? God is love. God is love. And in his love, he desires us, his rebel creation, to enter into heaven with him. But you see, sin must be paid for. If God is really God, sin must be paid for. And so what did God do? How did he fix this conundrum? I want my creation in heaven with me, yet sin must be paid for. It's a conundrum for God. And so what did he do? As a manifestation of both his love and his justice, he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to be our substitute, to stand in our place. Dear ones, Jesus Christ lived the life that you and I can never live. You see, in and of ourselves, we know only sin. We know only imperfection. But Jesus knew no sin and knew only perfection. From beginning to end, he lived a life of perfect obedience to God. He lived the life that we cannot live, earning heaven. But praise be to God, more than that, he also died the death that we deserve. We just came out of Easter season. In fact, we're actually still in Easter season. You guys realize that? That with Easter, you celebrate Easter, the season is actually the month after Easter. Okay? Christmas, you lead up to Christmas, the month before. But Easter, it's the month. So we're still in what they call Eastertide. Okay, we're still in Eastertide, and we celebrated the death of Christ. It should have been us on the cross. It should have been us hanging there, but glory be to God, in our place, condemned he stood. Our sin was heaped on him, and he paid for our sins, delivering us from hell. And in this, God displays his righteousness. And here's where it gets really good. If up to this point you say, well, it's kind of okay, here's where it gets really good. You see, God is righteous, but by his grace, through faith in Jesus, our faith in Jesus, Jesus's righteousness becomes ours. We get what we never earned, namely righteousness that lets us in to heaven through faith. We don't get what we deserve, which is eternal death in hell. And how is that possible? Again, faith in Jesus. That's why, look at verse 17 again. That's why faith is emphasized so much there. For in it, the gospel that is, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. You see, in the gospel, God displays his righteousness, and then he gives his righteousness. Which leads Paul to proclaim just a little while later there in Romans chapter 3. Flip with me over there just a page in your Bible, probably. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Look what it says here. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, notice this, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. In the gospel, his justice, his righteousness is manifested, and then he justifies, he gives his righteousness through the gospel. And so, friends, when we unashamedly declare and share the gospel, God's righteousness is magnified, and it's offered to every single person who'll receive it. You say this morning, I'm not good. I'm a sinner. You don't know what I've done. But again, you don't get into heaven based on what you've done. You don't get into heaven based on your righteousness. It only comes by grace through faith in Jesus and him sharing his righteousness with you. So that when God looks at you, he doesn't see what you've done. He sees what Jesus has done. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. May we never be ashamed of the gospel. And so I simply want this morning, first, to invite people this morning to receive the gospel, to believe on Jesus, to turn from sin, and believe on Jesus that you might be saved. And let me don't even use that language that you might be saved, because it's guaranteed that you will be saved. So we're going to sing a song here in a moment of invitation. And we don't do this out of tradition. We do it as an opportunity to give a genuine opportunity for a person to respond. If this morning you want to give your life to Christ, if Christ is calling you, through the Holy Spirit, don't fight it as I did at the age of 11 or 12 years old, 10, 11, 12, however old I was. I pray instead you'd be like I was when I was 17 and said yes to Jesus. But I also want to invite believers this morning. I want to invite you to commit to unashamedly share the gospel. Paul said he wasn't ashamed because everybody that believes on it will be saved. And in it, when you proclaim it, you're proclaiming the righteousness and the greatness of God. I pray that you would commit afresh, church, to share Jesus. My prayer is simple this morning. May we eagerly share the gospel at home and abroad, until Jesus returns.